We come this evening to the fourth chapter, reading from the seventh verse through into chapter 5. Let us read together the Word of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, reading from verse 7. You'll notice he speaks about this treasure in verse 7, and in verse 1 of chapter 4, he calls it this ministry, the ministry of the gospel, and that is the treasure. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, or as it could be translated, clay pots, to show that the transcendent power of the gospel belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted as Christians in every way, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but we are not forsaken. We are struck down as Christians, but we are not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Not his death for sin. We couldn't carry that death around with us. But his death to sin. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. In order that, watch this, the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For while we live, we Christians are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, in order that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh, and so death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith as the man who wrote, and this is from Psalm 116, I believed, and so I spoke. We too believe, and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. And so we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed every day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the early earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a resurrection body, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Here indeed we groan and long to put on our heavenly dwelling, so that by putting it on, the resurrection body, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we sigh with anxiety. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Amen. And the Lord will add a blessing to the reading from his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. From the middle of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, running right through chapter 4 and spilling over into chapter 5, there is a broad theme in Paul's thinking. What he is wrestling with here is the tension between the temporary and the permanent. The temporary lasts only for a short time. It is fleeting and ephemeral. The permanent comes to stay forever. Now, this tension between the temporary and the permanent comes up 5 times in the course of these chapters. For example, if you care to turn back to chapter 3, 3 times there we read about fading glory or fading splendor. You encounter it first of all in chapter 3 and verse 7. Now, if the dispensation of death, that's the giving of the law, carved in letters on stone, came with such splendor that the Israelites could not look at Moses' face because of its brightness fading as this was. Fading glory. You read of it again in verses 10 and 11. Indeed, in this case, what once had splendor, the glory that came with the giving of the law, has come to have no splendor at all because of the splendor that surpasses it, the dispensation of the gospel. For if what faded away came with splendor, what is permanent must have much more splendor. See that? Fading glory, fading splendor. It's also found in verse 13, reading on from verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not see the end of the fading splendor. Now, the tension in this passage is between the character that is acquired by contact or by imitation and the character that comes from within. You see, Moses had been up the mountain and he had lived with God, speaking with God as a man speaks with his friend. And during that time on the mountain, Moses was changed. And this inner glory and inner splendor, which he acquired by living with God, was reflected from his face. But as he came down the mountain, away from God, the glory and the splendor began to die. And so God told him to put a veil over his face so that the Israelites would not see the glory dying and the splendor dying on the face of Moses. You see, character that is acquired by contact or by imitation tends to fade and die. And Paul compares that experience of Moses with the experience that a man has when he turns to Christ. You see, it's one thing to imitate God, or even to imitate good and godly and righteous men. You can acquire morality just by imitating good men. But it's another thing to have the indwelling Christ imparting glory and splendor and spiritual character from the inside. The former is temporary, the latter lasts forever. Christian character lasts. In fact, it's the only thing that's going to last, and it's the only thing that will survive the death of our bodies. That's all that there is in heaven. Christian character, and the character of Jesus Christ, the Lamb, is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. And so that's the first of these tensions. The temporary glory, the temporary character, versus permanent glory and permanent character. The second time this tension occurs is in chapter 4 and verse 7. And there we read about earthen vessels, in other words, cheap clay pots, in themselves not of much value. They are temporary, very useful, of course, cheap clay pots. I don't suppose the wedding lunch on Wednesday, the wedding, have you heard of it, will not be possible without the service of the old pots and pans down in the kitchens of Buckingham Palace. But of course it's not the pots and pans that matter. It's what's in them that matters. And in the same way, our bodies are earthen vessels. We are clay pots. That's what the Bible calls us. We came from dust, and to dust we return. But into these frail clay pots, these complaining, aching bodies of ours, God has put a treasure. And it is the treasure of the gospel. Now, normally men, of course, take treasures and put them into expensive cases, gold and silver caskets to hold the jewels and so on. But God takes the everlasting gospel of his Son and puts it into the clay pots that we are. Now, the earthen vessel is temporary, it's disposable. But the treasure is permanent. It lasts forever. Can you see the tension between the temporary pots and the permanent treasure? The third time this tension occurs is in chapter 4 and verse 17. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now the tension is there between momentary affliction and eternal weight of glory. And the point is the same, that the afflictions are temporary. They may be very painful. They can be very insistent, and afflictions in a Christian life can be very imperious and demanding. Sometimes, if you're going through deep waters for Christ's sake, these afflictions can fill your horizon and sometimes distract you from Christ. But these afflictions are God's glory factory. They are manufacturing the weight of glory that will be yours in the world to come. The afflictions are temporary. They endure only for a season. But the weight of glory that is produced by them will last forever. It is permanent. We read of this tension fourthly, in chapter 4 and verse 18, he says, because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And the point is the same. what we see with our eyes is the visible, temporary world. Nothing in it lasts forever. All things die or corrupt. Some things last longer than others. Some insects and living things number their lives in seconds. There are trees that live for 500 or 600 years. Rocks last longer. But in the end, all things die. In the words of Romans chapter 8, they are subject to a law of futility. God has put the touch of impermanence and evanescence on his whole creation. Everything dies, and so the visible is only temporary. It is the invisible that is permanent and lasts forever. And fifthly and lastly, there is the tension between the tent and the house in chapter 5. For we know in verse 1 that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And the tension there is between the temporary tent and the permanent body, the resurrection body. The tent we live in now is a fragile, mortal affair. It's easily wounded, it's easily hurt, and it's easily destroyed. But according to the scriptures, one day we are going to shuffle off this mortal coil, this tent, and we are to acquire a permanent house, which is the resurrection body, which will live forever. And incidentally, the difference between a temporary tent and a permanent house is something that is found elsewhere in the Old Testament. If you know the great 84th Psalm, David said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God, something permanent, than dwell in tents of wickedness, something temporary. The house of God that lasts forever against the tents of wickedness that are temporary. It's the difference between the tabernacle in the Old Testament, which was a construction of animal skins and wood and linen, and the temple. One was a tent, and the other was a permanent home. It's the difference between planting your tent on sand and building your house on rock. The one is temporary, the other is permanent. The present body is temporary. Your resurrection body will last forever. Now that is the broad theme running through these chapters. And from that theme, I think there are two great and useful lessons that all Christians can learn. The first is this: learn to concentrate on the permanent. You see, so often Christians today are taken up with the impermanent and the negative. They lament the times, the falling standards, the secularism, the materialism. But that's not healthy. A healthy Christian concentrates on the positive and the permanent. If you take these five tensions that we've just looked at, first of all, character that fades, character that's acquired from the law alone, against character that lasts, character that comes from Christ and the gospel. The healthiest thing you can do is concentrate on the second, the character that comes from the indwelling Christ and the gospel. Concentrate on that. Now, there are Christians, you see, who would concentrate on the former, character that fades. And of course, it is sad that morality does tend to die out, and it is sad that character acquired simply by imitation does tend to fade. Did you know that Profumo's father was a preacher, and the righteousness died out in his son? Did you know that Anthony Wedgwood Benn's mother is, or was, a fine evangelical Christian, and that has died out in her son? Did you know that Charlie Chaplin's mother was a fine Christian woman and prayed all her life for her boy, but the righteousness died out in the son? But that's all negative. Christians should concentrate on the character that does last forever and will last forever long after we are dead and rotten in our graves. The moral inner splendor that comes from Christ and the gospel. And what's true for that is also true for the earthen vessels and the treasure. You see, we concentrate on the earthen vessels, don't we? The clay pots. We decorate the clay pots and we ornament them and overdress them. Or we complain about the clay and our mortality. Whereas it's far more healthy to concentrate not on the clay pot, but on the treasure of the gospel that God has put inside it. And the same is true for the afflictions and the weight of glory. Instead of lamenting our afflictions and our pains and our woes negatively, we should be concentrating on the weight of glory, the weight of glory that will be yours in the world to come. And it's the same with the visible and the invisible. The visible world is not going to last forever. And so we should be taken up less and less with it, with clothes and food and perfumes and lotions and potions and money and dress. The visible world. But we should rather concentrate on the invisible world, which is the one that's going to last forever. And so it is with the tent. In this tent we groan, says the Bible. And so we do, with colds and flu and rheumatics and heart attacks and gallbladders. In this tent we groan. That's negative. Think of the house that you are going to be in the world to come, a resurrection body shining like all the suns and the stars of space. Here's something to help you. Did you know that when God made you, He put a longing for the permanent inside your heart? Have you discovered that yet? Or to put it the other way around, He put a dissatisfaction with the temporary. You ever noticed that? That men reach for something that lasts. For example, they build memorials for themselves. They build statues. They make statues of themselves. Something permanent when they're gone. Take a drive up Royal Deeside this summer and look at all the cairns on the hills. Or how often do you read in graffiti, "I was here," or "Little Nellie Kelly was here," or "Chad was here," or "Michael McGurk was here"? A longing for permanence. You know, they even found names written on the walls in Auschwitz and Dachau, the Jews carved their names so as not to die. Carved on trees, did you never carve your name on a school desk? A longing for permanence. Now, concentrate on that. Not on the tent you live in, but the house you're going to be. Not on the clay pot, but the treasure on the inside. Not at the afflictions, but at the weight of glory at the end of the road. Secondly, learn to become a pilgrim and cultivate a pilgrim spirit. And what is the mark of a pilgrim? The Bible says they look for a city whose maker and builder is God. Take Abraham. He came from a house, you know, in a settled civilization in Ur of the Chaldees, Babylon. And he gave up his house and became a nomad, wandering about in tents, camping here and there, but never settling down and never at home in this world. And that is the mark of a pilgrim. Are you at home in this world? Do you feel perfectly all right here? Or do you look for a city? Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, reading from verse 10. Well, let's read in from verse 8. By faith, Abraham, and remember, he was living in a nice house in Babylon, a man of substance, and a permanent home. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was to go. Faith. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign land. Another mark of the pilgrim, you see. You're a foreigner. You're a stranger here. You don't belong to this world. Living in tents. Temporary, impermanent, always ready to move on, with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked forward to the city, and that's a solid thing, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 13, speaking of the patriarchs, these all died in faith, not having received what was promised, but having seen it and greeted it from afar, and having acknowledged, this is what it is to be a pilgrim. I think Christians are people who are predestined never to be at home in this world. You at home here? You settled down. Having seen it and greeted it from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland, a permanent country. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, Babylon, they would have an opportunity to return to it. They could easily have gone back to their settled house. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Lots of people are camping just now, aren't they? I'm sure they wouldn't care to do that forever. Would you like to live in a tent forever? And I'm sure they'll be glad to get home to a warm bath and a comfortable bed. Camping's fun for a while, but it's a temporary thing. The real point is the house, not the tent. And in exactly the same way, God made us not for the tents we are, but for the house that is to come when death is swallowed up in life and when the mortal is swallowed up by immortality. A resurrection body that's going to last forever and ever. That's the goal. I'd like to read you, in closing, some very fine words by Isabel Kuhn. You'll know her books. She served with the Overseas Missionary Fellowship in the Far East and then died of cancer. And she wrote these words just before she died. And it's called Getting Ready to Move. The owner, God, of the tenement which I have occupied for many years, her own body, has given notice that he will furnish little or nothing for more repairs. She's dying of cancer. I am advised to be ready to move. At first, this was not a very welcome notice. She didn't want to die. The surroundings here are in many respects very pleasant, and were it not for the evidence of decay, I should consider the old house good enough. But even a light wind causes it to tremble and totter, and all the braces are not sufficient to make it secure, so I am getting ready to move. It is strange how quickly one's interest is transferred to the prospective home. I have been consulting maps of the new country and reading descriptions of its inhabitants, and one of them, this is Paul in the heavenlies in 2 Corinthians 12, one of them who has visited it has returned, and from him I learn that it is beautiful beyond description. Language breaks down in attempting to tell of what he heard while there. He says that in order to make an investment there, he has suffered the loss of all things that he owned here, and even rejoices in what others would call making a sacrifice. Another, whose love to me has been proved by the greatest possible tests, is now there. And this is Christ. He has sent me several clusters of the most delicious fruits. And after tasting them, all food here seems insipid. Two or three times I have been down by the border of the river. She nearly died several times, you see. Two or three times I have been down by the border of the river that forms the boundary, and I have wished myself among the company of those who were singing praises to the King on the other side. Many of my friends have moved there. Before leaving, they spoke of my coming later. I have seen the smile on their faces as they passed out of sight. Often, I am asked to make some new investments here. But my answer in every case is, I am getting ready to move. To move from what? To what? To move from a tent to a house. Have you ever camped? It's lovely to come home, especially if it's been raining a lot. It's lovely to come home. Move from a tent to a house. From what you are now, with rheumatics and colds and flu and headaches and arthritis and all these other things that make us creak and groan our way through the world. What you are now, to our resurrection body that will last forever and shine like the sun. How does Paul put it? He who has prepared us for this very thing, this is why God made you, is God. Getting ready to move from the tent to the house, from the body now to the resurrection body then. That's the goal. And thanks be to God. Amen. And may he add his blessing to the preaching of his word. To his name be the honor and the praise.